ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I recently read through a stack of newspaper and magazine articles about the user-friendly phenomena, and a common thread began to emerge. Here are some quotations from clippings describing the preaching in user-friendly churches. This is supposed to be a positive thing, okay? Keep that in mind. They put this in the newspaper to promote themselves. There's no fire and brimstone here, no Bible thumping, just practical, witty messages. Well, really? Services at the church featured in this article have an informal feeling. You won't hear people threatened with hell or referred to as sinners. The goal is to make them feel welcome, not drive them away. And again, you know, if you don't know you're a sinner, why do you need a Savior? I mean, that's kind of an important point. I'm not saying you have to talk about sin, you know, from beginning to end, but you better talk about sin because it separates you from God. Another one, as with all clergymen, this pastor's answer is God. But he slips him in at the end, and even then doesn't get heavy. No ranting, no raving, no fire, no brimstone. He doesn't even use the H word. Call it light gospel. It's the same salvation as the old-time religion, but with a third less guilt. No, Jesus said repent, right? Repeatedly, thank you, exactly. Another one, the sermons are relevant, upbeat, and best of all, short. No one has ever called my sermon short, but that's another story. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hellfire. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching. It is sophisticated, polished, and friendly talk. It breaks all the stereotypes. Yeah, my speaking is not polished at all. I just, you know, it is what it is. Another one, the pastor's preaching is a very upbeat message. It's a salvationist message. But the idea is not so much being saved from the fires of hell. Rather, it's being saved from the meaninglessness and aimlessness in this life. It's more of a soft sell. Well, then it's not a salvation message, right? If I'm being saved from the meaninglessness and aimlessness of life. Here's the thing, apart from God, there is no meaning to life. And apart from God directing my life, I am walking aimlessly through life. I have no direction. Why do you think there are so many people that are so depressed and discouraged today? Because they feel there is no purpose in life. And even kids, because they're taught, you're basically just evolved out of the slime pool. That's all you are. You're random chance happening. You're not important to anyone. You live, you die, that's it. It's over. And God says, no, I love you so much, I died for you. And I have a purpose for your life. And I, from before I formed you in the womb, I have planned your life for you. Now you just need to walk. Oh, now my life is no longer meaningless. I'm not walking aimlessly anymore. God is in the center. Do you see the difference? So the new rules may be summed up as follows. Be clever, informal, positive, brief, and friendly. Never loosen your necktie. Never let them see you sweat. And never use the H word. Wow. And we see this so often today. It's grown by leaps and bounds. And just how far will the church go in competing with Hollywood? Because that's pretty much what churches are doing now. Because you always got to up the ante. You know, a large church in the southwestern United States installed $500,000, and this is several years ago, special effects system that can produce smoke, fire, sparks, and laser lights in the auditorium. Hey, you know, I start working with electrical equipment and that happens just, you know, I don't have to pay that much. But the church staff members were sent to study live special effects at Bally's Casino in Las Vegas. The pastor ended one service by ascending to heaven via invisible wires that drew him out of sight, while the choir and orchestra added a musical accompaniment to the smoke, fire, and light show. There is no way I'm letting those guys in back hook me up with wires, because my sermons would be a lot shorter. All of a sudden, I'd be in the middle of the sermon and they take me out, right? It was just a typical Sunday show for the pastor. He packs his church with such special effects as cranking up a chainsaw and toppling a tree to make a point, the biggest 4th of July fireworks display in town, and a Christmas service with a rented elephant, kangaroo, and zebra. Do you go to the Yellow Pages to rent those things? I don't know. How do you rent them? And here's the kicker. The Christmas show features 100 clowns with gifts for the congregation's children. 100 clowns. Yeah, that says it right there. I don't know, guys. You know, we have such a responsibility in these days we're living in. Because I think we're, you know, moving quicker to the Lord's return. Will it happen in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? I don't know. But it's every day it's getting closer. And we can't compromise. Because where will that compromise end? How far are you going to go to draw people into the church? Or are you just going to let God bring the people in? Are you going to do what you were called to do? And I'm sure if I asked every one of you, sometimes the messages nail you, don't they? They get you right in the heart. And they, all of a sudden, you've got to evaluate what you're doing in your life. That's an awesome thing. Because you know what that tells me? That God is speaking. That God is talking to us. If I want to get pumped up, I'll hire a coach who will pump me up. Any athletic coach can pump up a team, right? But once the game's over, so is the pep talk. But when God gets a hold of your heart and His Spirit is working in your life, that doesn't end when you leave the doors. It continues on. We as a church are to be about worshiping the Lord, preaching and teaching the Word of God. So why? We can grow in our relationship with the Lord, so we're guided by Him. We should be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Acts 2:42 is so important, and we don't see it today. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. They preached and taught the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship with each other, the koinonia. They shared in communion together, the breaking of bread. And they prayed together, corporate prayer. And as I told you before, this is the verse that God gave to me for this church here in Manitowoc when He brought me up here 25 years ago. And in fact, it was the first message I gave on a Sunday morning when I taught. Acts 2:42. But many have lost sight of that in the church today. Instead of being a place to come and worship God and hear from Him, it's entertainment. And we didn't heed the warnings. In fact, the warnings have gone unnoticed, or many just don't care. This is what one pastor had to say, and it's very interesting. He wrote this: "The fact is that many would like to unite church and stage, cards and prayer, dancing and sacraments. If we are powerless to stem this torrent, we can at least warn men of its existence and entreat them to keep out of it. When the old faith is gone and enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct, it is no wonder that people seek something else in the way of delight. Lacking bread, they feed on ashes. Rejecting the way of the Lord, they run greedily in the path of folly." And man, that just nails it. Do you know who wrote that? It wasn't some pastor from today or 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. That was Charles Spurgeon some 133 years ago. He already saw what was coming into the church. And you see, you know, today as we warn people of what's going on, people don't want to be bothered with it. Everything is fine. I don't care. I don't need this. And this is what happens when you don't heed those warnings. And then you reap what you've sown. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "In many ways, it is the departure of the church from preaching that is responsible in a large measure for the state of modern society. The church, having abandoned her real task, has left humanity more and less to its own devices. Absolutely. We're to be salt and light in this world, right? We're to have an impact in this world. But if we're more interested about being entertained and all about me, I don't care what's going on in the world. Let them, you know, take care of themselves. And they have. And now they have grown to such a number that they have influenced the church. And we, to get them to come in, have to compromise what we believe. That should never happen. Gideon, no doubt here, used the right words and told the people that they need to have the Lord rule over them, not man. Don't become like the world. Focus on the Lord. Let him guide you in all you do. Let him be really king in your life. And there is, make no mistake about it, a lot of good that we see here with Gideon. He had the right words, like I said, for the situation. He told the people he didn't want to be their king. And here's the problem. That's not how he lived. His words were very humble. They were very correct. But his actions were definitely not. And that's what we're going to look at next. The wrong actions as we read on. Look at here in Judges 8. Look at verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in the city of Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Remember what Gideon said in verse 23 here in Judges 8. "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord Yahweh shall rule over you." And right after that, what is he doing? He's asking for the gold and the robes and the things that were taken from the enemy, and he makes them into an ephod. And when you total it up, Gideon received over 50 pounds of gold besides the robes of the kings that they killed. That's pretty good fortune. And yeah, he served the Lord, but now he's living at a level he shouldn't have been living at. How could I say that? Well, because now he's living as a king. The position he said he didn't want, because the Lord was to be the king in Israel. And in other words, his words didn't match up with his deeds or the things that he was doing. And again, this is so important for us to understand and apply to our lives. It's easy to talk about the Lord, but how about our walk? That is a lot harder. Why? Because self gets in the way. You know, the flesh gets in the way. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can respond in situations with the wrong words? I tend to not have to even think about it. It just comes out. I'm like, oh my gosh, why would I even say something like that? That's the flesh nature. That's self. It's a lot harder to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say here? You know, Paul, we've talked about this before in Romans, spends 11 chapters talking about doctrine, all that God has for us. And then in Romans chapter 12 and through the rest of the letter, Paul speaks about applying that doctrine to our lives, how we're to live it out. He said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, you have all the right doctrine. You have all the right information. You know what God desires. Place yourself on the altar of sacrifice and give your life over to God so he can direct you in all the things that you need to do and say. Paul did it in Ephesians as well. Three powerful chapters on doctrine, all that God has for us. And then in chapter 4 through the rest of the letter, chapter 6, it's the application. He put it like this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Yeah. The Amplified Bible is just putting in words so we understand it a little clearer. It's not a word-for-word translation. And this is what it says. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Now, here's the thing. Just because a person has the right information doesn't mean that they are going to apply it to their life. I'll give you an illustration. Some of you know about my directional abilities when driving. Okay? They're not good. And I'm so thankful there are GPSs. I love global positioning satellite devices with the maps and tell me where to go. I plug in an address, the correct address. All the information in the GPS is 100% correct. And then I start my journey or adventure or whatever you want to call it. I never know where I'm going to end up. And here I am driving and my GPS tells me, you know, take the next exit, turn here, whatever. All the right information is in the GPS system. But I know better than my GPS. I mean, it's just a machine, right? And so I refuse to listen. All the information's there. And so I go on my own. Now, my older GPS system, which was really irritating, was kind of patient with me for a time. But it always would tell me, recalculating. Oh my gosh, was that irritating, because you don't know how many times that thing would go off because I'd be going the wrong direction. Recalculating. Drove me nuts. And I really am not, maybe I'm just a little paranoid, but I think there was a period of time she was really getting irritated with me. I think the tone of her voice was, turn here! No more recalculating. Here's the thing. I know exactly what my GPS is saying. It's not even complicated, right? I just don't agree with it. So I don't listen. I continue on and, you know, recalculating. So I keep hearing this, right? So what do you think I do? I turn off the GPS so I don't have to hear that woman telling me that she's recalculating my directions again. Well, there seemed to be a way that was right for Job, but it was the way of destruction for him, or getting lost, really. So I would have to humble myself after going, you know, who knows, 10, 20 miles out of the way, and admit I was wrong, and let the GPS direct me to where I needed to go. That is just like the Lord. The Lord is kind of our God positioning satellite, right? Gideon knew exactly what the Lord wanted, but instead of listening to the Lord, who was telling Gideon, recalculating, Gideon, you need to get back on track here, he went his own way. He did his own thing. And it was destructive in the end. He makes this ephod and sets it up in the city of Ophrah. Now, this was not a linen ephod that the priest would wear, but one that was made of gold. And this is interesting. Why would he do that? Well, some speculate that the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and Shiloh was located in Ephraim. Remember Ephraim? They were the troublemakers. They're the ones always causing problems. You know, Gideon gets this battle and goes, hey, why didn't you call us sooner, they said. So maybe he thought, hey, you know what? I want some prestige. I'll show the people of Ephraim that I have a gold ephod. And it was not only a snare to Gideon and his family, but the people of Manasseh. You know, here's the thing. What's going on here? Well, God wants our focus to be upon him and not the object that was made, or the person who made it. Some of you have seen this statue of St. Peter in St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. It was probably made somewhere in 1245, 1302 by Arnaldo di Cambio, they believe. But this ancient bronze statue with St. Peter's toes, his right toes, were worn down. Why? By centuries of pilgrims who would traditionally touch the foot or kiss the foot of St. Peter. And here was this man, Gideon. And he was looking to the people to look to him. And he was leading them into idolatry by his actions. Again, Gideon knew what the Lord desired of him. There's no doubt about it. He told the people what the Lord wanted. But recalculating, right? He didn't listen. This guy started out in very, very humble beginnings. And now he's living like a king. And make no mistake about it, it's important to start the race of faith, but it's also important to finish the race well. Gideon's not finishing well, not at all. You know, I've been in enough races and I've seen this played out many times. You know, the race begins and there are those runners who start out like they were shot out a gun. I mean, they are just, they're gone. And then early on in my running, I had to be careful because I would try to keep up with them. But what I found out is, if I did my pace, by the time the race was over, these guys were dying because they couldn't keep up that pace. And they didn't finish well, and sometimes they didn't even finish. The Apostle Paul was a man who started the race strong, and throughout the race, he was battered, he was beaten, it was tough, he hung in there, and he finished the race well. That's how I want to finish. I don't want to finish bad. Paul told Timothy that in his last letter that he wrote before he was martyred for his faith in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Was it easy? Absolutely not. But Paul followed the Lord all the days of his life. And now he's admonishing Timothy to do the same. Hang in there, Timothy. Don't give up. Finish the race strong. And what about for us? Well, yeah, we've got the directions of the Lord, right? It's called the Word of God. It's called the Bible. Here's the directions that God has for our lives. How to live out our faith. We can depart from it. We can ignore it. Or we can obey it and finish the race strong. One writer put it like this, and I'll just share this with you. Said, "I always read the biblical books of Kings and Chronicles with a sense of trepidation. I know these historical books fairly well, but every time I read of a new king taking the throne, I dread the inevitable assessment of his reign. Was he faithful or disobedient? Did he follow God or turn aside to false gods? Asa was one of the good kings. He ruled Judah for 41 years and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. His rule was successful. His reign was honoring to God. He fought and won a great war against the Egyptians because he called out to God and had faith in his deliverance. The Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He enacted key religious reforms. He took away the foreign altars in the high places and broke down the pillars, cut down the wooden images, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. Perhaps most difficult of all, he removed his grandmother from her honorific position because of her stubborn idolatry." Can you imagine? He removed her from being the queen mother because she was into idolatry. He was a good king to the end. Actually, not quite. He was a good king almost to the end. In the 36th year of his reign, almost 90% of the way through, he had new trouble with Baasha, king of Israel. And it's interesting because before he trusted in the Lord, now he's going to trust in the Syrians to help him defeat Baasha. You see, Baasha was on the border of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom. He's building up, in a sense, a fortress to prevent the people from going down to the southern kingdom of Judah. Why? Because revival was happening there. And people wanted to go to the temple to worship God. And so he's preventing it. And it was a place to start a war with the southern kingdom of Judah. So he hires the Syrians. He says, hey, look, you guys go and attack the northern kingdom of Israel, and I'll pay you for it. This was the enemy. So he goes and attacks way up in the northern part of the northern kingdom of Israel. Very smart move. Because now Baasha, who's down in the southern part of his kingdom, has to go up and defend his kingdom, and he leaves this all alone. And Baasha has this great Asa has this great victory. You think, oh, how awesome, that worked out great. No, it didn't. Maybe it worked out from a human perspective, but spiritually speaking, it wasn't good.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread and communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.